Welcome to The Watchman. Get ready for awakening teachings on the end times, Bible prophecy, and on the times and seasons in which we live. The King is coming.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to our broadcast of The Watchman, a message as we continue with our study of the book of Revelation. Interesting things happen. We've covered quite a bit, actually. We've covered the first five chapters, which speak about Jesus Christ, because remember, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. We see what he is to the church in the seven churches of Revelation. We studied that already. We see what he is after that in heaven when, nobody is worthy to open the seal and he opens it. And then he is worthy of all the praise and all the worship as the Father is. We saw that and then we moved on and we moved on and on and on. And we actually have moved on quite a bit. We've talked about the seven seals from chapter 6. We talked about the seven trumpets last time. We will talk about the seven vials or seven bowls of judgment, as it is called, depending on what translation of Bible that you have. And we'll talk about quite a number of things. I think we are past halfway this book from since we started studying it. But if you listen to all the messages, then it will not be a mystery to you. You'll understand not just Revelation, but the way Bible prophecy unfolds, because it has a way of showing you how to interpret it. So even when you read it elsewhere in the other prophetic books of the Bible, you should be able to understand how Bible prophecy is interpreted. Now, today I want us to talk a bit about the 144,000, the Lamb and the 144,000. A very interesting, but also, of course, also controversial subject. Controversial meaning that so many different opinions on who the 144,000 people are, and quite a number of things. I mean, if you've had Jehovah's Witness people coming and knocking on your door and preaching to you, somehow they believe that Jehovah's Witness are the 144,000 who are going to be sealed, you know, for this time and as witnesses of what. But, of course, that is absolutely rubbish. It is not the Jehovah's Witness. They wish it was, but it is not. So now we're going to study a bit of what has been talked about in regard to the 144,000. Now, none of this might be absolute, you know, this is the absolute. But it is a point of discussion. So you listen to it with an open mind. And see, well, maybe not, you know, let's see this. The purpose is to get you to study the book and to understand, all these prophecies and to be able to see them unfold when they do unfold. In other words, to have your eyes open enough to see that this is unfolding. Okay, so we'll start from Revelation chapter 14, the first verse. And it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Interesting. Very interesting, because who these people be? First of all, it says that they were redeemed from the earth. Okay, so which means they are human beings. They once lived on the earth. And they had a special song. And they ministered that song before the throne, before the living creatures and the elders, and basically all the dignitaries around the throne of God. They were 144,000. And then it says, they are the ones who are not defiled with women because they are virgins. Now, that means also that they are all men, okay? Because he wouldn't be saying that they are not defiled with women. They are, you know, when they are women. Okay, so they are all men. And then he says, and these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Now, we're talking about the Lamb after the slaughter. I mean, that is Jesus Christ after his death. And they follow him wherever he goes. They were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And then he says, and in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Sounds like very faultless people to me. And they were on earth, and they were faultless, absolutely faultless. Well, that's an interesting thought, a very interesting thought, that somebody, they are virgins, they have not been defiled with women, they have no deceit in them, they are faultless before God. They are basically perfect, and they are the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Interesting, you'd say. What kind of people would those be? And they are redeemed from the earth. So they somehow managed to be on earth, and they were not defiled with women, so they were virgins. No deceit was found in them. They are basically, by description, more or less perfect. Actually, it says found to be without fault in the words of the New King James Translation. Found to be without fault before God. Interesting. Okay, so then we go to, again, of course, another passage of Scripture that also talks about the 144,000. And it is the same 144,000. And they are all of the tribe of Israel. Okay, so now they are 144,000 of the tribe of Israel. So they actually are of the tribe of Israel. So let's go to Revelation chapter 7, where else it talks about the 144,000. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of earth, holding four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Notice he says, of all the tribes of the children of Israel. I'll read that verse again, verse 4 of Revelation chapter 7. It says, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Okay, then he goes on to mention the tribes. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed, and of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Now, that is interesting. Why? Because he does not mention one tribe of the children of Israel. And yet up there he says of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, the tribe of Dan goes missing. So he mentions Judah, he mentions Reuben, he mentions Gad, he mentions Asher, he mentions Naphtali, he mentions Manasseh. Now, to make them 12 tribes, he gets one of the children of Joseph. Manasseh is not one of the children of Jacob. But remember when Jacob was dying and Joseph brought to him his two children, Ephraim and Manasseh, Jacob gave a prophetic word and he told Joseph that these children whom you've brought to me here today, Ephraim and Manasseh, Jacob said they shall not be considered as your children, they shall be considered as my children. So in that way, they actually became part of the children of Jacob. And then Jacob told Joseph that those who you give birth to now hereafter, those ones will be yours. But he says now, these ones are mine. That's Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, because the tribe of Dan is out of this, but they included the tribe of Manasseh, who was one of the children of Joseph, to make it 12. Now, if they had included Dan, because they also included Joseph, okay, in this. So I'll go through them again. I included Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, who is not one of them, but he has made him one of them, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. So he includes Joseph, who was the father, and then Manasseh, who was the son, to make it 12. But that means he has eliminated Dan. Now, and yet he says 44,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now that leaves the question, why is Dan eliminated from this? Why specifically has Dan been eliminated from all these? And so there are a number of things to talk about. But first of all, there is a theory, because there is a belief among so many people that when the Antichrist comes, he will be of some kind of Jewish descent. And because at some stage the Jews have to believe him as if he was the Messiah, so it would be difficult for them to believe somebody to be the Messiah who is not of some kind of Jewish descent. It might not be like exact, you know, something that you can really, really pinpoint, but at least some alleged kind of Jewish descent. There's a theory that the reason the tribe of Dan is eliminated from this is because the Antichrist will come from the tribe of Dan. Now, that has been actually a very strong theory among Bible prophecy teachers for quite some time. And that's, they believe that's why, of all the tribes of the children of Israel included here among the 144,000, of the army of the Lord which will come in this end time, the army of the Lord in this end time of 144,000, the tribe of Dan is missing. And part of this theory, of course, points at a number of things which I'm going to bring out here. The first one is in the book of Genesis. And in the book of Genesis, chapter 49, Jacob is going to die, Israel. And he gives his last words to all his sons, prophecies about who they are going to be and what they are going to do and, you know, what their life is going to look like. Then he comes to Genesis 49, verse 16, and he's talking about the tribe of Dan. And he says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Now, as one of the tribes of Israel, as if they are, as if they are not, but he will judge as if he's one of them. But he's supposed to be one of them, but he says here, as one of the tribes of Israel. Then he goes on to say, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that its rider shall fall backward. And then he goes on to say, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Now, as if Dan represents like an enemy of his brothers, he judges as if he's one of the tribes, and yet he actually is supposed to be one of the tribes, that he's speaking to him as one of the tribes. But he says he shall be as a serpent by the way. Now a serpent, of course, is not a description, you know that. It cannot be. And a viper by the path, okay, laying siege so that he bites the horse's heels so that its rider shall fall backwards. Now this was not a good prophecy given over Dan. And then he goes on to say, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord, as if his brothers will need salvation from Dan. So that's what Jacob said about Dan. But you see, the whole prophecy of the tribes of Israel is continued later on in the scripture. And it's continued in Deuteronomy, now by Moses. And now it's Moses giving the prophecies now over all the tribes of Israel. Before also he died, the same way that their grandfather Jacob had. Now Moses had his own things to say about the different tribes of Israel. But now listen to what he says about Dan. He says, and of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. Now that sounds very brief, and like hardly descriptive. He's a lion's whelp. Now we know a lion can mean anything. It's not like a serpent, which definitely means something negative or something demonic. But a lion can mean anything because, you know, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Then, but somewhere else it says that, you know, your adversary, the devil, you know, lies around like a lion. He doesn't call him a lion. He says, but like a lion, you know, waiting for whom he may devour. So Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. So we know that, you know, we cannot associate a lion with something negative all the time. But then we also know that also the devil lurks around like a lion waiting to devour something. So there's those similarities, just like we saw earlier on, when we were talking about the seals, that there is a white horse, which is symbolic of the spirit of the Antichrist. But then towards the end, there's Jesus riding on the white horse, which is now the real thing. But now this Antichrist, of course, is just somebody who wants to be like Christ. Okay, who is a counterfeit Christ, so to speak. So now you have to understand that there's the counterfeit, then there's the real. Now he says, Dan, this is what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 22. Dan is like a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. Now leap from Bashan. Bashan, why particularly Bashan? Why Bashan? Why is Dan leaping from Bashan? And so you have to ask yourself that question, and it's, an interesting question to ask yourself, because you have to look at, you know, some of these words in the Bible have associate meanings. Bashan in actual sense is just a place which was east of Jordan, which would now in modern day would be Turkey. But then when Moses is giving this prophecy, Bashan was not just a place on the east of Turkey. There was something specific about Bashan, which I want us to look at here. Because one of the first kings that Moses defeated, even before they crossed the Jordan, was Og, the king of Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, was defeated by Moses before they crossed the Jordan. Now I want you to hear this. And something about what kind of person Og was. I'll start from Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 1. The same book that Moses says that Dan will leap from Bashan. He says, then he turned and went up to the road for Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us and all his people to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord our God also delivered into our hands Og, the king of Bashan, with all his people. And we attacked him until he had no survivors, and we took all the cities. Now, I'll move down first and go to verse 11. It says, for Og, the king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Now, these giants are the giants of the remnant of the dead giants who had caused the flood in the first place. You remember Genesis chapter 6 when, there was a getting together of women and then the sons of God who were angelic beings, and then they gave birth to giants, and then evil spread across the world. Then, you know, the DNA of giants was in so many people, and then said only Noah and his relatives had the original DNA of humans. That's why God had to destroy the world and then save Noah and his people to start to replenish the earth thereafter. Now, but he says here that, but then the giants came back afterwards when Noah spread and what, then the same thing actually happened, and then giants came back, you know, after the flood, and then there was a remnant of them. Actually, it is said that the last giant was Goliath, killed by David. It is said that, but now here, Og was one of the remnants of the giants. I'll read that again, Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11. It says, for Og, the king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead, as it is not in Reba of the people of Ammon. 9 cubits, in other in its length, and 4 cubits in its width, according to the standard cubit. Now, what he's saying, he was such a giant that his bed was 12 feet. I would think usually beds are like 6-7 feet. I mean, 6 feet for the most of us. Okay, 7 for most of people, because very few people are taller than 7. But now, here he says, Og was such a giant that his bed was 12 feet long, and its width was about 5.5 feet. Now, he was a real giant, and that's the person who was the king of Bashan. And also elsewhere in the Bible, Bashan is not mentioned as it's almost like a spring forth of something evil, or elsewhere in the Bible. But anyway, Moses killed this king, and he was the king of Bashan, and he was called Og. Now here, the same Moses in the same book of Deuteronomy says that Dan shall leap like a lion's whelp, shall leap from Bashan, as if from a place which is, you know, not a good place, you know, like an evil place. So that's why some people believe. Remember, we're talking about the 144,000, but I have to first tell you why some people think. Now, there is nothing here that is definitive. Some people might read this and actually have a different, you know, interpretation of it, and that's okay. There is nothing here that I'm saying that is absolute, you know, totally, completely definitive. So relax if you have something better or different, that's just fine. We are discussing the book of Revelation, remember. So now that's why some Bible prophecy scholars have suggested that because of all the things which are spoken of Dan, which are not good, first of all by his father, Israel, who said that, you know, he shall be like a serpent, a viper, which looks to bite the horse's heel so that the horse can throw off, you know, its rider. And then later on by Moses, when he was describing all the tribes of Israel. And then you come to here, the 144,000, all of the tribe of Israel, and it mentions 12 tribes, only the tribe of Dan is missing. And it replaces Dan with Manasseh, who is the son of Joseph. So people believe that that might be the reason. Maybe the Antichrist comes from the tribe of Dan. Maybe. There is nothing definitive here. I keep on saying that. But then also let's look at another, something that other people have also spoken about. Nothing definitive here. We are just studying the book of Revelation. There are things which are definitive, but then there are those which, you know, are subject to interpretation, and we are still studying them. We are still seeing where it leads and so on. And this is one of them. I'll read chapter 14. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing in the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I had a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men. Redeemed from earth, it says. Redeemed from among men, it says. So it's very clear, these are people being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Now they were redeemed, yet here he's talking about them being on earth and them being sealed, as in the end time. At some stage they were redeemed and they followed the Lamb everywhere. But then he says now they're on earth. And now it says, before the seventh trumpet, he says that, then I had another angel ascending from the east, having a seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Now you have to understand, this looks a bit one way. So now, here they are on earth, and they are going to be sealed, and they are from these specific tribes. But yet at here it says they were redeemed from earth. So it's like they were redeemed from earth at some stage, but now they're on earth, because they are going to be a very strong tool to evangelize Israel in the end time. When now, especially in the final 3.5 years, when now the whole world stands against Israel and Israel has to stand and fight itself. So there is a 144,000 people who stand between Israel and its enemies. And they are special people, sealed with a special seal. They cannot die. They are there, placed for the purpose of redeeming the nation of Israel. And there are 144,000, and there are 12,000 from each tribe of the children of Israel, as I've told you, all but the tribe of Dan. So they are there. They are like a seal. Now come and get these people. Because how can a nation as small as Israel stand up against the whole world through the United Nations, who has come up against them? Now, you know, that would literally be the whole world. Last time I was telling you about an alliance of 39 nations which came up against Saddam Hussein. He could not stand them at even one bit. And actually, they did not come militarily. Most of the 39 nations were just giving money or giving supplies or giving ground place for troops, which were mostly from the United States and Great Britain, to go and attack Saddam Hussein. But still, he could not stand them. Now, Israel will stand against the whole world. Okay? Of course, there will be some countries not there. Like, I don't think America will be involved in those attacking Israel, but will stand against the whole world. So, now, how do they survive the whole world? Israel, a nation of less than 20 million people. The last I checked, about 14, 15, 16 million people. Now, how do they stand up against? Now, that's why God sends these 144,000, who he seems to, you know, to imply they were once redeemed from the earth. When they were virgins, they had not been defiled with women. They were virgins, they had not been defiled with women. And no fault was found in them, no deceit was found in them, as if they were absolutely perfect when they were redeemed from earth. But now they come back to stand between the armies of the world and the children of Israel to protect Israel. And they can't be touched because they have the seal of God. Now the angel in Revelation chapter 7 says, do not harm the earth, do not do anything until we seal these people. Okay. Now the question is, who are these people? Now that's a really, really big question. Who are these people? Who could have been redeemed from earth and then somehow comes back to earth as in the end time? And they are redeemed from earth, then they move with the Lamb wherever he goes, everywhere he goes, they are there. The Lamb, okay? As if they are spirit beings at some stage. But then later on, they come and they look as if they are, you know, human beings, and they are sealed in the time of the end, and they are supposed to be as a shield before the children of Israel. So now that is interesting. I've just described to you the whole scenario to show you how it plays out, and what from what the Bible says, what it is all about. So I'll tell it to you very briefly. Redeemed from the earth when they were virgins. No fault in them, no deceit in them. They went. They had not been defiled with women. 144,000. Then somehow they come back. And then they have the seal of God. And, you know, not just the seal, but a mission of God to protect their brethren, the children of Israel. So I'll read for you another scripture here. And I will tell you one of the things that has been fronted, one of the theories that has been fronted. Remember, for now, at this moment, at some stage, we talk theories, because you can't be sure about these things until you have a specific revelation from God. Sometimes you just study, and things come slowly by slowly. But at some stage, you actually have. So now let's look at this. I'm reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 2. It says, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now, of course, you know the story of when the wise men came and told Jesus a king is being born, and then, you know, Herod tells them, come and tell me where the king is so that I go and worship him, because he intended to kill Jesus. Then the wise men were warned, then they went. You know the story of the birth of Jesus. It's told every Christmas. But now, here, an interesting thing is, when Herod ordered the children to be killed, every child 2 years and under. And then he picks a prophecy which was given by Jeremiah, the prophet, and he says, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now, this was the Herod's killing of the children was a fulfillment of the prophecy. Now let's go and look at what that prophecy exactly says, the entirety of the prophecy. It's in the book of Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. Let's go and see what it says. Because Matthew here just picked a bit of the prophecy. But let's go and see what the entirety of the prophecy says. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they were no more. So that is what Matthew picked and put in chapter 2. But then the prophecy goes on here and says, thus says the Lord, refrain your voices from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. Now that is shocking, absolutely shocking. Like, he's telling these women who are mourning their children who have been dragged up at the command of Herod and killed, children 2 years and under. And the prophecy says, you know, there was lamentation and weeping, for Rachel could not be comforted because her children were no more. But then it goes on to say, thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord. And they shall come back. Who? Those children. As if he's saying those children shall come back. But they were killed. But he said they shall come back from the land of the enemy. And then he says, there is hope in your future. Future, says the Lord. There is hope in your future that your children shall come back to their own borders. Now, how do people who have been slaughtered and killed, and the scripture says they will come back in the future, they will come back to their own borders. Now, when you read this, then you realize that a few things you can dig out of this. First of all, you have to understand that Jesus grew up in this place. Because a lot of the children from the place where he was born were killed, who were his age mates. So because for him, he escaped into Egypt and then came back after the death of Pharaoh. He came back to find most of his age mates had been killed because of him. Because Herod was trying to target him. And so he grew up. Imagine you grow up and you don't have anybody within 2 years of you. So the older ones, 2 years above and there. So basically, yeah. You're almost alone. Now, what does God do with these children who are killed because of Jesus? There is a theory. Now, remember, I'm saying theory. That because of this scripture saying that in the future, that your children, it says here, there is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. That's in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15 and 16. That your children shall come back to your border. So there's a theory that the 144,000 are those children who were killed in their infancy, and they were taken to a place and prepared as a kind of army of the Lamb. People who were, killed because of Jesus and who were his age mates and who were, all from born around the region of Bethlehem in Judea, where he was born and where Herod ordered for their killing. And so they are taken and they are, someone nursed somewhere until a later stage. And as if at some later stage, they will be unleashed. Perhaps, I don't know, perhaps reborn or something like that. Maybe their spirit is reborn. But it's just a theory. But I'm sure you find it interesting. And especially when it says that there is hope in the future that your children, you Rachel who is weeping, he says, be comforted because your children in future will come back to the borders of Israel. Now we know the 144,000 are actually coming to Israel. Now there's a theory that these people actually return as the end time army for Jesus Christ. That's why he says they move with the Lamb. They're like his army. They move with the Lamb wherever he is. Now where he is up there, they move with the Lamb. And that's what it might then make sense to know why it says that they are all virgins, they were not defiled with women. You wouldn't expect a child who is 2 years or under to have had any liaison with a woman. Then it says there was no fault in them. Of course, you wouldn't expect that of a children. They were perfect before God. Now, of course, if they grow up and, become of age, most of these things become very unlikely. But then if they die when they are 2 years and under, then most of these things actually likely, because even at that age, even when they fault, it is not imputed on them because they are not yet at the age of decision. So everything they do, they are incapable of evil at that age until they get to the age of decision when they can decide for themselves. That's when the evil they do is imputed on them, of course, if they believe Jesus Christ, and then it is no longer imputed on them. So I think you understand what I'm saying. So now here it says, I'll read this again. Verse chapter 14 of Revelation. as we continue, you know, looking at this. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000, having their father's name written on their foreheads. Having his father's name, okay, written on their foreheads. That is, the lamb's father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, perfect in that regard, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men. So this could mean redeemed from among men, maybe at the time they were killed by Herod. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits, you know, as in first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Interesting. So this theory, as far as this theory goes, these children who were killed and never had a chance to fulfill their destinies on earth because they were born at the same time as Jesus did, God has a special assignment for them in the future. And then, so they are killed, they go, their spirits are kept in a certain place. But God prepares them, and they move with the Lamb, with Jesus Christ, after his, you know, crucifixion. They move with the Lamb wherever he goes, you know, their spirit beings, they move with him. But God has this special assignment at the time of the end for them, and they will come, and they will be defenders of their brethren in the time of the end. And these are the 144,000. This is one of, you know, the things fronted. What we know for sure is that they are going to be an army of the Lord to protect Israel. Now, I was trying to make sense of people who have not been defiled by women, they are virgins, and then they die, and I mean, then they come out. Then I saw this whole thing of, and of course I've had people discuss it elsewhere in the Matthew, and how the prophecy of Jeremiah actually has comfort. Although Matthew leaves that out, he says Rachel refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. But then the Lord says, no, they are not no more. According to now Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 16. What Matthew put was just first verse 15, which says, that says the Lord, the voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. That's what Matthew put. But then the prophecy continues when you go to Jeremiah, where he picked that one from. Verse 16, it says, that says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they, your children, shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. Okay, very interesting stuff there. So maybe those are the people. Maybe the 144,000 are those who were killed because of Jesus, and God has prepared them for this time. It's a possibility. But that, go and look into that. Study it. If you have something else, please let me know. Let me know what it is like. But let me also do a bit of Revelation chapter 12 before I close this week's discourse. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon, and under her feet and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now, of course, this woman is referring to Israel. How do I know that? Because, you know, the scripture interprets scripture. I know that. I remember the first time I read it, and then I said, a sun, the moon, and 12 stars. Then immediately the Spirit of God reminded me of one of the dreams of Joseph, when he said that he dreamt, in the book of Revelation, when he said he dreamt that the sun and the moon and 11 stars, as in it, all bowed down before his star. So I said, oh, okay, sun and moon. And then what did Jacob say? Jacob, his father, say that, do you mean to say that your mother and I will bow down to you? Now, so that's how Jacob interpreted it at the time. So this is what it says here. So it means Israel, because Israel, meaning the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars, the 12 whatever, children of Israel. So Joseph's star was one of the stars, and now 11 stars of his brother and the sun and the moon were bowing down to him. So when I got that, I understood that it means Israel. Now that one for sure. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. We talked about the, of course, the fiery, great fiery dragon is the devil. Fiery red dragon is the devil himself, okay? And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads, 7 heads and 10 horns. We also talked about the 7 heads and 10 horns, and we actually read the scripture when we were talking about them, and 7 diadems on his head. Then he says, his tail drew a third of the stars of the heaven. Now, of course, this is in reference to the stars of the heaven, in reference to the angels. Remember when Satan rebelled in heaven, he rebelled with a third of the angels. A third of the angels rebelled with him, and they went into satanic rebellion, a third of the angels. So now this is in reference to that. He says, it appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, of course, the child who is being born is Christ, and the stars are trying to devour the child, as from the other scripture, you know, they try to kill Jesus and so on. But then also, here he says that a third of those fallen angels actually come to earth. Now, this is not in reference to a time past. This is in reference to a time now or a time in future. Now, she says she bore a male child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. That is Christ. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared for God by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, this is in reference to Israel, the nation of Israel, and its people. Now, the devil is going to attack Israel like never before. Remember, I told you the spirit of the Antichrist. One of its characteristics is its hatred for Israel. It absolutely hates Israel, everything Israel. That's why Adolf Hitler actually believed that he was the Antichrist. You know what the devil does is he deceives, you know, he lives by deception. So he went and told Adolf Hitler that he is the Antichrist. And then the devil also turns around scriptures, because you know when we talk about the millennial rule of Christ, the demonic world, you go and ask people like Bill Gates and, you know, all those people, even Jay-Z and not all the demonic world, they believe that there is going to be an elimination of the Christianity and God and what, and then they are going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. They absolutely believe that. Go and read in their literature. Because I remember when I just started doing this study, I would go and read a lot of some of those people's literature, and you see the devil gets Bible prophecies and just twists them a bit. Now, we are talking about the millennial rule of Christ, where Christ comes and rules here on earth, and I've spoken about that, and rules the rod of iron from the city of Jerusalem, and every nation has to go there, and every leader has to go there and bow down and worship the King of Kings. And it says, those who do not go there shall not receive rain, and so on. And then we who shall have been raptured, and those who will have died in Christ, will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, the devil tweaks that a bit and tells his servants that actually they will rule and reign with him, the devil, for 1,000 years. So that's what gets them fighting so hard to, you know, do all these demonic things, because he's going to give them these powerful places in this millennial rule. And they are going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. That's what they actually completely believe. And if you want to know that, you go and watch the movie Noah and see how they tweaked the story of Noah and made it look like... Okay, I don't even want... I actually don't recommend the movie. It is just a satanic movie. Absolutely satanic. But they twist it. they twist the Bible story where the devil is. Now they make the devil the hero and God some kind of villain and so on. And that's the whole thing. And even movies that are coming out, series and so on. There are so many series that are now coming up which are taking the minds of our children, which are turning, you know, making the devil some kind of hero and God a villain. And they are making it look like God does not want people to have knowledge. It is the devil wants this. And basically sanitizing the devil. And there are people who are believing in it. And of course, it is the satanic masons, you know, masons that and their satanic thing and the Bilderberg group and all those people who want to rulership over the earth, okay, who have been deceived by the devil that they are going to be rulers and reign with Christ. Now, when Hitler came, I was reading somewhere where he was having an interview with a British journalist. And then he told the British journalist that he will still be Chancellor of Germany and of the world after 1,000 years. So the journalist laughed. Because of course he didn't expect Hitler, even if it wasn't for the war, and even if he didn't expect him to be alive for 1,000 years. So the journalist laughed. But then he realized Hitler wasn't laughing. He looked at him with a very stern face. Then he told him that, yeah, you laugh. When I told people some years ago that I am going to be the Chancellor of Germany, they laughed. But now I am the Chancellor of Germany. Now I'm telling you I'm going to rule for 1,000 years and you're laughing. Soon you realize it is going to be true. Now when I read that and that Hitler said it and actually meant it, I realized that actually he had been deceived by the devil, that he's the Antichrist. And he had to accomplish a certain number of things, do this and this and this, and you are the one who is going to rule the world. You are the person whom I'm going to give rulership over the world to for 1,000 years. And they buy into it. Of course, eventually, then they realize it was all fake. By the time they realize that, they are deep in the pits of hell. And the devil continues deceiving other people who are still alive, who want to be deceived. So, the reason I'm telling you all this is that the spirit of the Antichrist hates Israel. It absolutely hates Israel. Okay? And by the way, the spirit of Christ loves Israel. There are some people who deceive themselves. They think they can somehow be a Christian and have the blessings of Abraham on the one hand while actually hating the natural sons of Abraham. That doesn't happen that way. You see, the actual spirit of Christ, of Christianity, loves Israel. Why? Because Paul says salvation, it says salvation is of the Jews. Even Jesus said that. Okay? But then Paul says that in order to provoke them to jealousy, God extended salvation to we the Gentiles, so that the Jews may be provoked. So, and then Paul says, you know, that they are coming, they will eventually be grafted back because they are the natural people. They will be grafted back. So we cannot be there, and because the news is saying all these things about Israel, then suddenly we find ourselves built. If you find that hatred for Israel building in you, you just know that you're buying into the spirit of the Antichrist. And that is going to be it. Now, that's why Hitler hated the Jews with a passion. That's why he did what he did and killed them, because the spirit of the Antichrist was in him. But of course he had been deceived that he's the one, but he wasn't. And I'm sure he knows that now. But the other people who are being, and all along, there are people who, the devil is still in the process of deceiving people and giving them positions and what, and making them fight tooth and nail until they realize that he was deceiving them, by which time, of course, many of them will already be in the pits of hell. Anyhow, back to Revelation chapter 12. She bore a male child who was to rule the nations with the rod of iron, that's Christ, born by Israel. Okay, as if, you know, through Israel. And that child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman, that's Israel, fled into the wilderness where he has a place prepared by God that they should feed her for 1,260 days. Now, those are the 3.5 years, the final 3.5 years. 1,260 days is exactly 3.5 years by the Jewish calendar of 30 days a month. So 30 days a month times 42 months. 3.5 years is 42 months. Times 30 days comes to 1,260. Those are the final 3.5 years when the Antichrist is reigning on earth and is unleashing his hatred for Israel. But God prepares a place for Israel to be for those 1,260 days because of the grace that is there for Israel. Now that's Revelation chapter 12. But also in the book of Daniel chapter 12, he also talks about how God sends Michael, the archangel, who is actually, you know, a protector of Israel, to come and stand and protect Israel in the final days. Daniel speaks about it, you know, and he says, I'll read chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. That's the sons of Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth. Now, of course, he moves on. When he goes to everyone who is written in the book, it is talking about, it's a different thing. But that he says, at that time, your people shall be delivered. That is Israel, shall be delivered. And who? God will send Michael, the archangel, to stand up because he's the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. That's the sons of Israel. So Israel will be protected for 3.5 years. And as the Antichrist seeks them out and seeks to kill them. Remember, he sought to kill. The child who was born was Jesus Christ, and he had to flee into Egypt. And all that was actually the spirit of the Antichrist. You might say it's Herod scared of his throne, but it's actually the spirit of the Antichrist that was working in there. So Israel be there 1,260 days. Now, so let's move forward. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Now, this is not talking about what happened then. This is talking about what is going to happen now, or what has happened right now at this, in this end time. The heaven they are talking about is not the third heaven, it's the second heaven where the devil has set up his throne and where he seeks to control the affairs of men. Now, a time comes when Michael comes and actually fights him even out of that second heaven, and then the devil is thrown to earth, and is here on earth. I'll read it again. The war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven. Remember, the dragon was not a dragon when he was in heaven. He was cast out of heaven when he was, the archangel Lucifer. But now he's a dragon. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven. So the great dragon was cast out, that great serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, okay? And his angels were cast out with him. He was cast to this earth. He was sent to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. And so a time comes when the devil and his angels are actually dwelling on earth, and people start seeing them. And you look around and you see that there are very many sightings now of demonic creatures, people seeing them. And they actually are almost as if dwelling among men. And this is going to be a biggest feature as we go towards the end time. It gets bigger and bigger, where people now are seeing demonic, presence and demonic stuff out there, and this is going to be a big, and they are manifesting in the affairs of men more than at any other time. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down to earth, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. I've preached about this so many times, especially in regard to this, the end time we are living in. Then he says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Then he says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down to you here on earth, where you start seeing real demonic presences, not so much in the second heaven where he has been directing affairs, but now on earth, he says, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. When this happens, the devil knows that he's left with just 3.5 years before he is cast. He's left with a few years, I would say, before he's cast into the bottomless pit. So, I think that brings us close to the end of our time. I just want to remind you, now we are on radio almost all over the country, but we need your help. You who have been listening to these messages in Kampala for so many years, we need your help. We want, not help really, but we need you to sow a seed into what is happening here. And you will be blessed, because these messages are awakening a certain level of consciousness across the country that you have no idea about. People are calling, people are receiving, people are extremely happy because we started talking end time and many of them have not heard these things. They might be familiar to you, maybe because you've been listening to the Watchman for so long, but they are not familiar to those people. So help us make them familiar to them. Sow your seed. And these are the numbers. 0780-292-555. Sow a seed for us to take these things out. 0780-292-555. Or go to 0755-292-555. That's for Airtel. 0755-292-555. Sow your seed there and you'll be blessed. Or go to www.ugwatchman.com and you'll find us there as well, because even if you're out of the country, you can go to that website, UG Watchman. That's one word, ugwatchman.com, and you'll find ways in which you can succeed or even that you can get messages that you missed. Thank you so much for listening to us today. Have yourselves a wonderful evening. God bless you.
That was The Watchman. Tune in next week. Join us at our Friday fellowship, 5:30 p.m. at Plot 9, Kulubia Road, Bugolobi. To connect to the anointing upon The Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines, that is +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on our Facebook page, The Watchman, on Twitter at UG Watchman, Instagram at @the_UG Watchman, and on YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, or send us an email to info@ugwatchman.com. For more information on previous messages, on how to give, resources and more, visit our website at ugwatchman.com. The Watchman, the King, is coming.